turn to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 18. Quite often when the Lord spoke parables, He did not, and the Holy Spirit did not give the reason specifically for the parable. But you have two parables at the beginning of Luke's Gospel where the reason for the giving of them is recorded. The second of those is the one of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Lord spoke that parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But we read in chapter 18, verse 1, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and He spake a parable unto them to this end. Here's the reason: that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? This is a simple parable, a simple story told by the Lord Jesus Christ of a woman who has a legal case that she's taking to a judge. But the judge is not a man of justice. He's not a man known for his fairness. He's referred to as a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And I'm tempted to say that all of those judges are not dead. He didn't care about anyone, least of all the Lord or this widow. And so it would appear that this widow is wasting her time and her breath in coming to this particular individual for justice, for there is no justice to be had for her. But nevertheless, she continues to press her case. She won't let it rest. She will not take no for an answer. And eventually, because of her continual coming to plead, the unjust judge gives her what she is seeking for. And let me say that while this parable seems to be especially referring to the continuance of prayer by the Lord's disciples between the first and second advents of Christ, yet doubtless there is an individual application. There is an application to importunity in praying by individual believers. Really, the message of this parable is simple: do not give up. Bishop J.C. Ryle said in his expository thoughts on this portion, however long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. And we know that the Apostle Paul elsewhere, Colossians 4 verse 2, said, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he wrote, pray without ceasing. And so it is here that this is a parable given by the Lord Jesus that is an exhortation and indeed an encouragement to all of the Lord's people to keep on in prayer until the desire of their hearts is granted by the Lord. And there are just a few very simple thoughts that I have for you from this portion. Several simple lessons that the Lord would teach us from the parable. We have in the first place the predicament that is revealed to us. Verse 3 mentions there was a widow. And immediately you think of someone who's in a predicament. This lady has been widowed. She's been left on her own. She is a poor, feeble woman. She's in a very vulnerable position. She's in a position of weakness and distress. We don't know how long her husband has been gone, but nevertheless, it's clear that she's a person who stands in great need of help. And to add to her difficulty, to increase the predicament that she was in, she had actually been taken advantage of. She had been wronged in a matter of justice. We don't know what that was, but we do know in the law of Israel, if we were to read Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19, there was a prohibition upon treating widows unfairly. Rather, they were to be treated properly. The widows were to be taken care of. And we know that that's a New Testament principle even enunciated by James when he said that pure religion and undefiled was to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but also to visit the widows in their affliction. But here's a woman who's badly treated by a strong and evil foe. She mentions there in verse 3, "Avenge me of mine adversary." The word here from which this English word is taken, it means an opponent in law. It's actually a legal term. My adversary, my opponent in law. And so she's coming to the judge. She has nothing that she can do but take her case before him. She's in a predicament. She's helpless. And I do think that there's a comparison to be made here, because she would really represent to us the believing Christian. The individual believer is always, like this widow, in a position of great need. We're always in a predicament in that we are in a position of great weakness. We require help. The child of God is continually oppressed by a great foe, also significantly referred to in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 as our adversary. And that word that Peter uses, your adversary, the devil, it's the same word that is here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 3. We know what it's like to face the opposition of the world. We know what it's like to be facing opposition from our own flesh. But we also have a constant inveterate foe, the devil himself. Peter calls him your adversary. And he makes it clear that all believers are in the same boat, because the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we all have this common enemy. The believer, therefore, is in need. He requires help from above. He has to look to a higher source for assistance, even to the Lord himself. And so the position that we have to adopt as we pray is of one who is in great need of help. And that's a common thing in the New Testament. When it speaks of prayer, it often refers to the need of the person who is supplicating at the throne of grace. I think of Matthew 6 verse 8, where the Lord Jesus, in teaching about individual prayer, tells us that your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of before you ask him. Hebrews 4:16 is a verse that we often quote. We come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it's obvious that we are in need when we come to pray. And tonight is no different. We stand before God in need of his help. We're in a predicament. We're in a position of weakness, requiring the Lord's help and the Lord's intervention. And so as we pray, We're looking to the Lord to do what is beyond our own power to accomplish. We're looking to the Lord to work on our behalf, whether that be praying for the needs of the church, whether that be praying for the souls of loved ones or friends. We're coming to the Lord as those who are in need of His intervention. So there is a comparison here. Certainly this woman represents the believer. There's also a contrast here. And it's the contrast between the widow and the true believer in Christ. If you notice what it says in verse number 7, the Lord is applying this parable for the encouragement of His people. And He says, as this woman gets help from an unjust judge, therefore shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? We are the Lord's chosen ones. We are His elect. Election links us with God. Unlike the widow, by way of contrast to her, we're not poor strangers coming to an unjust judge. We're the elect of God. We are chosen by Him. We are precious to Him. This woman meant nothing to the unjust judge. But we mean everything to God because He sees us as in Christ. He loves us as He loves His own Son. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a thought that I can never get my head around. That's something that I have difficulty comprehending. As the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, He said, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. You just stop and think about that tonight. As a believer in Christ, the Lord loves you the very same way that He loves His only begotten Son. That's an incredible thought for me or for any other believer to contemplate. We are the elect of God. We've been loved by Him from all eternity. There never was a time, if I could put it that way, because we're dealing with eternity, when God did not love us. Love without a beginning. And it's love without an end. From eternity to eternity. This is who we're coming to. And He's the judge of all the earth. He's not an unjust judge. But as Abraham put it, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's our loving Heavenly Father. Unlike the unjust judge who was reluctant to give this poor woman the justice that she suited for, there's no reluctance on God's part to meet our expressed needs. Think about that. There is no reluctance on God's part to answer prayer. Unlike the widow, we are loved and we're cared for by the judge. And He's not just the judge, He's our Savior. And we are accepted in the Beloved, even in Christ. Yes, we are poor and needy, every one of us. But the Lord thinketh upon us. So you have here a predicament that is revealed. But you also have here a persistence that is required. And that's a lesson that the Lord is teaching us here, a lesson in importunity. Again, verse 1 makes that clear, that He spoke the parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I do believe in the context, that is the previous chapter, chapter 17 of Luke, and the first 8 verses of this chapter. In the context, the latter days are in view. Because the Lord actually mentions it, doesn't He, in the 8th verse? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. So He has the time of His second advent in view. The latter times are before us here, specifically in this parable. Hard, difficult days. And yet in the midst of hard days and rampant wickedness, we might ask the question, how can we carry on? How do we keep going in the work of God? Well, again, verse 1 makes it clear there must be persistence and perseverance in prayer. No matter how hard the times are, we're not to give up praying, but rather we are to pray on. And really there are only two alternatives set before Christians. We can either pray on or we can quit. We can either keep praying or we can faint. It has to be one or the other. And the Lord is teaching us here that there's a persistence that is required when we pray. We're not to break down. We're not to faint. We're to keep on praying. We need to pray. And what is the alternative for believers if they don't pray? Well, it is to faint. Often, the verse is quoted in prayer meetings in my experience. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in the context of that, that's Isaiah 40, 31, verse 31, it speaks of the fact that even the youths shall faint and be weary. He mentions the youths, young people, those who are in the full vigor of life, not old fellows like me who have difficulty anymore with physical exercise, but the youths, the young people, the ones that we would never expect to faint. The Lord says even they shall faint and be weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall change strength. That's the thought. In the Hebrew word there, it's not just renewing your strength, but it's actually exchanging our weakness for His strength. We shall change strength. We're going to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now this word that's used in Luke 18 verse 1, the word faint, it's the word ekakeo, and it literally means to turn out badly or to cave in. And that's what's happened to some believers who once walked well with the Lord, but they've grown cold and they're away from the Lord into a backslidden condition. They've caved in. Things have turned out badly. They stop praying through and they stop praying on, and so they caved in. But it's an interesting word, this ekakeo, because it also means to despond or to be greatly harassed. So you take those together, to turn out badly, to cave in, to despond, or to be greatly harassed. The thought is the same as Galatians 6 verse 9. Be not weary in well doing. This is the thought. Caving in. Desponding. Fainting. Not pressing on. The Lord tells us that we are to pray on. I don't know about you, but there are times when my own flesh would tell me, and certainly the devil will tell me, that God is like this unjust judge. He's not going to give the answer. We're not getting any reply. We're not going to get any satisfaction when we sue for help. But of course, as we read that verse 4, it says, He would not for a while, that is, He would not avenge her of her adversary, He would not for a while, but afterward, He said within Himself, and so on. For a while, and it may be a good while, you might appear to get no reply from the Lord and no intervention in that situation that you're praying about. And the temptation is to give up, isn't it? We just feel like, well, it's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to answer that prayer for some reason. He's not going to intervene. And yet as we read on, the Lord said, verse 7 and 8, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Other people might tell us something different. Our own hearts might tell us something different. The devil will most certainly tell us something different. But the Lord says, I tell you. Just underline those words, whether literally or in your mind. I tell you. Here's the word of Christ. This is what I'm telling you. I'm not like, my Father is not like this unjust judge. He's going to avenge his own elect, though he bear long with them. It might take a while, but when the answer comes, he will avenge them speedily. There's a little hymn which you can look up. It's not on our own hymnal, but it's a very good hymn. Unanswered yet, the prayers of many years. And it goes through scenarios of things that happen, and we feel like we're not getting any answer to the prayers. But yet it says, you shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. And that really brings me to the third thought here, which is the promise that is recorded. And it is in those words, 6, 7, and 8. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Well, what did he say? Verses 4 and 5, he said within himself, though I fear not God, it's amazing how he admitted that, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'm going to give her what she wants, because she's going to keep on coming back, and I don't want to really have to deal with this woman all the time. I'm just going to give her what she wants. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. Think about this ungodly man. This man who doesn't fear God. This man who has no relationship to the widow. He doesn't care about her plight, really. But listen to what he said. Because she's keeping on coming to me with this, I'm going to avenge her. I'm going to answer her petition. And shall not God avenge his own elect? By contrast, we're dealing with a God who's not unwilling to answer. He's not unwilling to give what we require. Is he not going to avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. We often say it. It can become something of a cliche, but it's true. It's a truism. It is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And we can take verses 7 and 8 here as a promise, I believe, in regard to our persistent supplications. The Lord will answer the cry of his elect people. Therefore, how important it is for us to pray. Prayer does make a difference. All of us, I'm assuming, are strong believers in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God has an eternal purpose that he's carrying out in this world by his providence. We know that things will turn out as God has purposed they will turn out. But that doesn't mean that we don't pray. That's actually all the more reason to pray. And prayer does make a difference. We learn this in Scripture in a whole number of places. For example, in Romans 15, verse 30, Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. The word there is agonize. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. These are all things that are going to be accomplished as a result of their praying. If prayer was not important, we could ask, why did the God-man pray so much and so often in the days of his flesh? Rising up a great while before day, he went out into a mountain alone to pray. Why are the many promises that are annexed to prayer given to us if prayer doesn't make a difference? If what we're involved in tonight is just a futile exercise, just a waste of time and breath, then why would God give us the promises that he has given us? After telling the Israelites all the things that he would do for them, Ezekiel 36:37 finishes out by the Lord saying, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. All these things that I've promised, I will. You just go through Ezekiel chapter 36 and underline the number of places where the Lord says, I will. I will. I will. All the things that he says he's going to do. And yet he tells them at the end of the chapter, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. In other words, the things that I promised to do, I will give them those things in answer to their prayers. Think of how often Paul coveted the earnest prayers of Christians in the epistles that he wrote. You can go through them. We haven't time to do that tonight. But just read what he said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, to the Philippians in chapter 1, to the Thessalonians in the first and second epistles, even to Philemon, the individual. In verse 22 of that little epistle, he told him that he believed that he would be brought out of prison and he would be brought to Philemon by the will of God as a result of his prayers. And again in Hebrews 13 verse 18, it makes it clear that prayer under God changes things. God answers prayer. Things happen when God's people pray. Hebrews 13 verse 18, he says, pray for us. And how often Paul said that to God's people, brethren, pray for us. Now why would he say that if God doesn't answer prayer? He does answer prayer. He has promised to grant our petitions. There's a great text in the second psalm. Ultimately, it applies to our Lord Jesus Christ, but it certainly has a secondary application to all of God's people. And the Lord would say to us, as he did to his Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So let us pray, men and women. Let's keep on praying, and let us not cave in. Let's not give in to the temptation to quit. There is no place to quit when it comes to the service of the Lord, and certainly no place to quit when it comes to supplication and prayer. So let us continue. Let us pray on, knowing that the Lord will avenge us in his own good time and purpose. Amen.